This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
2004, in a beautiful town in Austria, they had a situation where seven people had to go to a hospital. And what made this interesting was the fact that they were attending a self-help seminar. And one of the things in the self-help seminar that they were trying to do was raise the confidence level of the participants. So the end of the seminar, they came, and to raise their confidence level, they were going to walk barefooted across hot coals. And 32 feet of hot embers, and seven people found out that bare feet and hot embers do not mix. But they said, and here was their whole thing, they said, if you can walk across hot coals, you can do anything. And I thought, wow, that's interesting as a confidence builder. They've obviously never been to Splashdown in Texas in the summer. Because if you can walk across hundreds of yards of hot concrete, you can do anything. But they were trying to raise the confidence level of the people who were attending. This morning, I'm going to do a little mini-series called Confidence. And we want to talk about confidence. And some people think, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have confidence. And yet some people think, no, we should have lots of it. And so we want to look at confidence. And this morning, I want to give you a great picture of confidence. And here's what is always going to be, by default, confidence in God is always a good thing. And so we'll talk about that. But let's just talk about, what are you confident in? If I say, hey, what are you confident in? Some people are very confident in themselves. They're confident in their talents and their skills. Some people, they look at a situation, they go, I can fix that, or I can do something about that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. There was a young man who was a stocker at HEB. He was stocking some fruits and vegetables, and a lady walked up to him, and she handed him a grapefruit. She said, young man, I want to buy half a grapefruit. He looked at her, he said, ma'am, we don't sell half a grapefruit. We sell a grapefruit, just the whole thing, and you can cut it. We cut it in half for you. But she said, no, I want to buy a half a grapefruit. I don't want a whole thing. I just want a half a thing. He said, ma'am, we don't sell a half a grapefruit. She said, you better get a manager. He said, okay, I'll get one. So he turned around, took the grapefruit, walked, found a manager. He didn't realize the lady followed him. So he comes to a manager. He says, hey, there's a crazy lady over in produce. She wants to buy half a grapefruit. And he could tell by the look on the manager's face that the lady was right behind him. And he turned around and said, and this nice lady would like to buy the other half. They cut it up for her. The lady walked away, and the manager looked at him and said, that's pretty good, son. You're quick on your feet. He said, yes, sir, I've always been pretty quick on my feet. The manager said, that's good. Where are you from? He said, sir, I'm from Canada, home of the world's greatest hockey and the world's ugliest women. The manager looked at him and said, my wife is from Canada. That kid smiled real big. He said, really? What hockey team does she play for? Now, that's some confidence right there. That's confidence. So you can have confidence. Is it wrong to have self-confidence? No, it's not wrong. You need to have some confidence, especially in what God's given you and equipped you and able to do. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people have confidence, though. Their confidence is in government, or it's in institutions, or it's in their companies. And I think one thing we've noticed of years, and what I've seen in my lifetime, is I've seen a certain level of eroding confidence in government and institutions and companies. And we have many good reasons, of course, to feel that way. And then there's confidence in other people. Well, if you have people in your life that you can count on, that you can trust, they're a blessing to have. People that you can be confident in. I like to say it this way. These are people you can go to war with, and you never have to look behind you. You know they're with you. You have confidence in other people. Man, I appreciate those people. But what about confidence in God? I mean, can you have confidence in Him? Because sometimes you hear people say things like, well, you never know what God's going to do. And so if you never know what He's going to do, how in the world can you be confident in it? But the idea is, yes, you actually can be confident in God. In fact, this is what the writer of the Hebrews wrote to some Christians who were really undergoing some difficult times. He said, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So he said, if we didn't have it, we couldn't throw it away if you never had it. So he's writing to people saying, hey, you've got confidence, don't throw it away. You've got some confidence in God, don't throw it away. We realize the value of confidence. We recognize that, you know, in athletics, you talk about teams that are confident. I was, Justin, was giving me a hard time because after the very first game that the Rockets played against the Warriors, I lost confidence. I lost faith. I was depleted. I said, no, it's never going to happen. Well, then they won the second game by 22, and Justin sent me a text reminding me that they won the second game by 22. And he wrote, keep the faith. And I wrote back, I believe. Help my unbelief. I need... But I realized, and we recognize this, that we need confidence in our teams. We want coaches that inspire confidence. We want teachers that inspire confidence. We recognize that confidence has value. How much more does confidence in God have value? And how much more can that spill out into our lives? And this is what we want to talk about, is how much confidence in God can make a difference in how we get that confidence and how that confidence can grow. Now, I want to give you a picture this morning that's in the Bible of confidence. It's a great picture. It's in the Old Testament. These things were written to teach us. They're written to help us learn. They give us a great snapshot. The guy we're going to be looking at this morning is a man by the name of Jonathan. He's a very godly man. He's a wonderful man. He was the son of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. So he was a warrior, but had great character. And they were dealing at that time with the Philistines. Now, the very first service, I called them the Philippians. And I called them Philippians for the whole time, which is not good. almost as bad as what my pastor, John Osteen, said. He preached a whole message on Samson and Delilah, and he called Samson Tarzan the whole time. So I feel better, you know. These were the Philistines. Philistines were very warlike people, caused a lot of problems. You always see them cropping up in Israel, causing problems. And this time they had oppressed Israel for a long time. And they were warring against one another, and they were kind of had set the battle there. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, now an armor bearer, when you see that in the Bible, armor bearer is kind of like a caddy times two, because it's not carrying golf clubs, it carries armor and extra swords. And typically that's someone you could really count on, someone that would fight with you. So we see a story about Jonathan and his armor bearer as they deal with the Philistines, because they weren't fighting yet, but they were kind of opposing one another. Let's read the story here. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart, go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well. Let's cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait till we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, saying, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came up after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. That's, you know, if you're thinking hand-to-hand combat, that's pretty impressive. That's like a kung fu movie. I mean, that's a lot of people that are dropping. But here's some things we can see about Jonathan and Jonathan's confidence. Jonathan was confident, and he had a confidence in a big God. You know, he said something I thought was great. He said, you know, the Lord's not limited to work. He can save by many or by few. In other words, the Lord doesn't look down and go, I don't know if I have enough people to deal with it. He said he's not a limited God. And he believed that if God wasn't limited, that God could do amazing things. He's a big God. And not only is he a big God, but Jonathan believed that he was a big God who would be big in his life. Let's go see what, and maybe the Lord will do something here. Maybe the Lord can accomplish something for us. And you saw Jonathan had the confidence that God could use him to accomplish something that would help Israel. Jonathan had a big God. Another thing we see with Jonathan is his words and his actions really revealed his confidence. When he calls the Philistines, he calls them the garrison of the uncircumcised. Now, that's not Old Testament trash talk. What that is he's calling them uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Only the Jews were circumcised. And it was a sign of their covenant. It had been established with Abraham, And now they continued that, and it was a reminder that the Jews were a people that had a relationship with God that nobody else had. All these other nations served foreign gods. The Jews, they served the real God. They had a relationship. And so anytime you see them call the uncircumcised, what he's saying is, we're going to go up against a people who has no relationship with God. We're the people that have relationship. So he said, you know, we're the covenant people. And then when they were going up, he told his armor bearer, come on up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this was before he ever fought. Very positive words. These were confident words. And then his actions. They didn't pray, Lord, just send them to come around. They walked up and said, we're going to show ourselves to them. They're like, hey, here we are. And they actually faced the problem. They went out there and they didn't wait for the problem to come to them. They went to the problem. And then when they said, here's the deal. If they say, wait there, we'll just wait. But if they say, come on up, we're going to come on up. And they took the harder route to come up. You had to climb up on your hands and your knees. That means you're going up a pretty steep incline to reach a group of people you're going to fight with. They had the high ground. And Jonathan said, man, we'll climb on up. And so you see the actions. You see that confidence in their actions. But then you see something I think is really unique here. In Jonathan, you see confidence in a cause. Because Jonathan never said, you know, we're awesome fighters. Dude, I can fight. Man, I pull my sword out. I am the man with the sword. He never said that. He never talked about his armor bearer being a great warrior. But he talked about the Lord can do something. See what the Lord can do. And then when they were climbing up, he told his armor bearer, come on up. He said, because the Lord has delivered them into the hands, not of Jonathan, but of Israel. So he wasn't saying, this is about me. I'm not trying to get glory for me. I'm not trying to prove I'm awesome. I'm trying to win something because these people are attacking God's people, and I'm going to do something about it. The Lord will give victory to Israel. And that's exactly what he did. Because when they had killed those first 20 men, it sparked some momentum, and the army got up and routed the Philistines and ran them out of that part of the country. And so God used Jonathan to set off something in the army itself and gave them confidence when they saw what God could do. Love this story. Because this story is a picture of a guy who has a confidence with God. Now listen, when we read stories like this in the Bible, they're not to tease us, they're to teach us. They're not to remind us of how deficient we are. They're to remind us about how in our world, maybe we're not fighting Philistines, but all of us have some kind of battle we're dealing with. Maybe in our world, we can see that if God helped Jonathan, he can help us. If God did something for Jonathan, he can do something for us. If God is not limited in Jonathan's life, he is not limited in our life. And he can save by, it doesn't take a whole lot. Me and God make up a majority, and God can do something big. It's a reminder of how good he is and how confidence in him pays off. You say, well, I don't know if I have any confidence in God. I got good news for you. Wherever you are, your confidence in God can grow, because confidence is a Bible term. And it really means boldness. It means a persuasion. It means to speak openly and frankly. Confidence is faith. And you can't say, well, I've got confidence in that person, but I have no faith in them. They're connected. And so when Paul wrote the Thessalonian church, look what he told them. He said, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Wherever we are in our faith, thank God our faith can grow. Our confidence in God can grow. And it's like confidence in a relationship. When Joy and I were first married, Joy had come from a background where men had been unfaithful. She had some bad boyfriends. She had some really rough situations. She did not have a confidence level in me that I'm going to be faithful, that I'm going to stay. It just wasn't there. And when we would argue, which we did frequently, it would make her think that I'm leaving. And so it was very difficult on her to deal with that. And, you know, I came from a different background. My parents had stayed together. I had never known any divorce. I had a couple of friends that had parents that were divorced. I didn't know that. I just thought, hey, couples fought, but they stayed together. For me, you know, arguing was just another competitive sport. It's just something that... something I get to win at, you know? This is great. It bothered it. But what's happened is, over the years, Joy's confidence that I would stay was there. But I tell you what really helped. When Joy realized that God wouldn't leave her, it took a lot of the pressure off me. And she realized, God will always be with me. I'm not so dependent on Alan, and it helped us in that situation. But what's happened is relationships. As your relationship with the Lord, as you continue in it, as you continue to walk, your confidence in Him can grow. Confidence is also strengthened by our words and by our actions. When Jonathan, you know the story of Jonathan, it tells us some of the things he said. Now, it's telling us what he said because the Bible wanted us to know that what you say is important. It could have said, and Jonathan and his armor bearer killed 20 Philistines in half an acre of land. It could have summed up the story right there, but it gives us the story because it wanted us to know when Jonathan began to say, we're going to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Maybe the Lord will help us. The Lord has given us our victory. How he talked about God was important, and how you talk about God is important. And I realize that maybe you haven't grown up this way, or maybe you've never learned this, but this is a great thing to learn. If one of the best things, people will come to me, I don't know what to do about this situation. I don't know how to handle this. Some of the advice I give on a very consistent basis is, look, just say this, the Lord will help me. And that'll just help you, just saying the Lord will help me. How you begin to talk about God, the Lord will help me. And then as you begin to find out more about Him, you can begin to talk even more confidently about Him. The Lord is helping us. The Lord is healing us. When Joy was so sick, she kept saying, the Lord is my healer. He's my strengthener. He's the one that helps me. Those words inspire confidence. How you talk about God. Stop talking about the fact that God doesn't like you. He loves you deeply. And so when you talk about Him, say, I am loved by God. God loves me. It will sound strange when it comes out of your mouth. But you just keep on saying it, and pretty soon you look at yourself in the mirror, and you go, hello, good-looking person that God loves. I'm telling you, it's going to be a good day. There's nothing wrong with that. That's our confidence in God, and we can learn to speak that way. And our actions. How about our actions? Well, they make a difference, too. One of the ways I can tell I'm confident about a situation is, am I willing to face it, or do I hide from it? Do I go? And I've done both. I've hidden from things, and I have faced things. When we started the ARC, in a couple of weeks, it'll be 22 years ago. When we started the ARC, we were looking for a place. We didn't have a place to stay, to build, and we were growing. We'd outgrown the Montessori Center. We needed help. And so we found Conroe Roller Rink. Now, Conroe Roller Rink, when we had found it, had stopped being a roller rink a long time ago. And it had been a Tejano bar. It had been a storage area. It was a rough-looking place. You walked in, it had cowboys and snakes on the wall. You don't walk in and think, wow, dead rats in this room? What a wonderful place to have a nursery. That's not what you think. You think, oh, my gosh, this place is... But as soon as I walked into that place, I'm like, oh, this is it. This is great. This is it. I'm the only one smiling. No one else thought it was it. I was the only one going, this is great. This is it. Mark Verrett, who's our architect and board member, been with me since the beginning. Mark told me later, he said, Alan, if you hadn't been so confident, I'd have never taken that project on, because that place did not look like it was going to be any kind of a church, but that was a place that was a wonderful church. And if my confidence spilled over on Mark, and we did it, and we built it, and it worked out wonderful, and we stayed there for years. Listen, your actions. Are you moving towards the problem or not? Listen, if you're going, I've been hiding for a long time. That's a great way to pray. Lord, help me face this challenge, knowing that you will help me, that you're on my side. Two areas to have confidence in. God is big, and that God will be big in your life. The writer of the Psalms was constantly talking about how God is the maker of heavens and earth. You've heard me refer to this before. If you read through the Psalms, he's worshiping God, but he's always reminding himself, God, you made the heavens and the earth. You made the waters. You made the sea. The mountains will melt before you. You're a big God. And that's something, that's a great way to pray. I knew a lady that used to pray at Lakewood, and before she would stand up to pray, she was a bold lady. And she would stand up to pray. She would look at us. She kind of glared at us. She'd go, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We're like, no, absolutely not. There is nothing. But her confidence is when she prayed. When you're praying, remember, we're talking not to a little piddly God. We're talking to a big God. He created the heavens and the earth throughout the ages. He'll continually show us His goodness and His grace and His kindness. And for throughout the ages, we're all going to be going, ooh, I thought I'd seen it all, but we have not seen it yet. He's a big God. And not only is He big, He'll be big in your life. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Not only is He big God, He's not just Alan's God or Joy's God. He's not Justin's God or Philip's God. He's my God, and He'll help me in life. John Ortberg tells the story of being in a, in Southern California. John Ortberg is a pastor. He said he was on staff at a church. He had two of his staff members with him, and they're walking past the area in Newport Beach, and they walked past a bar area, and he said a fight spilled out into the street. He said, and man, one guy's catching it, man. There's a couple of guys, they're beating on him, and just he's bleeding, and they're beating on him. And John Ortberg said, man, we just couldn't stand there, so we ran up and said, hey, you guys, cut that out. He said, it didn't work too well. They just kind of looked at him like, you know, probably like, you know, church people, and just went back to beating the guy. He said, but then all of a sudden they looked up, and fear was in their eyes, and they just kind of began to slink away. And John Ortberg thought, what in the world? And he looked behind him. He said, the biggest guy I'd ever seen stepped out of that bar. They called him Bubba, not to his face, but that's how he referred to him later. He said, he was about 6'7". He weighed about 300 pounds with about 2% body fat. He stepped out and he just flexed and looked at him like, bring it. And those guys slipped away. Well, Ortberg said when Bubba stepped out, it changed his whole perspective. And he's like, yeah, and don't let me catch you coming around here again. He said, all of a sudden, he said, man, we're bold. All of a sudden, we're confident. All of a sudden, we're not afraid because Bubba is backing us up. And he thought, man, if I went through life with Bubba backing me up, I would be afraid of nothing. You know, in the Bible, it says this one thing, and I love this in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. It said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You may not have Bubba backing you up, but you got God backing you up. He is your helper. We don't have to be afraid. And so it's a great thought. It's just a great thought. If God is helping me, if God is for me, I'm going to be in good shape. An area to develop confidence in. Now you notice what the writer of Hebrews said. He himself has said, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's a great. Sometimes when I have not known what to do, I just back up and said, the Lord is my helper. He will help me. And I can say that with confidence. Here's the last one. And this is important. Don't miss this one. The greater the cause, the greater the confidence. Jonathan wasn't about personal glory. He wasn't about trying to win, to prove anything. He was about trying to do something to help God's people, to help Israel. When you have a cause that's bigger than you, it adds to your confidence level that God will help you, that you can tie your life into something bigger. I'll give you an example. In 1822 in Maryland on a plantation, a young lady was born into slavery. Her name was Harriet Tubman. Harriet grew up to be a little 5 foot, just 5 foot nothing, very petite, but a very different child because Harriet had been hearing stories of the God of the Bible all her life. She couldn't read, but her mother shared scriptures with her, and she memorized them, and she learned them. And Harriet Tubman grew up. She was beaten. She was attacked. She was mistreated, but she would all love to hear those stories about God and developed a huge faith in God that Harriet Tubman believed that God would be good to her and help her. When she was 26 years old, she got the news that she was about to be sold to another plantation and separated from her family. So Harriet Tubman escaped. She took the Underground Railroad and traveled about 90 miles into Pennsylvania and became a free woman. When she's there in Pennsylvania, she made a real daring decision. She wasn't just going to remain free herself. She started going back into slave country and helped leading slaves out. They called her Moses because she led over 70 slaves out of slavery into freedom. Now they talk about, she like said, tiny lady. But she talked about on the Underground Railroad, she said this. She said, I've never driven the train off the track, and I've never lost a passenger. She'd never lost one single slave. She made 13 trips and took slaves out. Never lost one. They made a big deal over Harriet Tubman, but she would stop them. She said, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. She said, I would tell him, Lord, I'm trusting you. She said, I don't know where to go and I don't know what to do, but I expect that you will lead me and guide me. And he always did. One man said he'd never met an individual of any color who had greater confidence in the voice of God speaking directly to their soul. Harriet Tubman had a great confidence in God, but she had a great cause. It wasn't just that she could be okay. She wanted to make sure that other people were okay. You're like, well, that's great for Harriet Tubman, Alan, but I'm not trying to lead anybody out of slavery. I'm just trying to make it in my family. I'm just trying to be a decent husband or father. I'm just trying to be a decent mom. I'm just trying to make it as a single adult. I'm not trying to lead people out of anything. I can't have a bigger cause in my life, and that's wrong. Because God has called you to be something more than just someone who takes care of you. Amen. He's called you to be a light. He's called you to be salt. Look what he says in Matthew, the 5th chapter. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you realize the whole purpose is, guys, that you can have a confidence in God, not just so your life would be better, but so you could send a message to other people in your neighborhood, where you work, at your school, that God can make a difference in your life as well. You're a light to them, and you shine. So if you're thinking, I don't know if God will help me, I don't know if God will use me, you say, God, I want more confidence in you because I want to be a brighter light to my world, my neighborhood, the place I live. I want to be a blessing. That's my prayer for this church, is that we be a stronger light to our area, that God will make us a light. And when they see our good works, they will glorify not their Father, but our Father. And we lead them to God. Will you bow your head just for a moment? Please, no one leaving or moving will be out of here in just a minute. But if you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have confidence that I'm right with God, that I have a relationship with God. You're unsure, or maybe you just don't know, but you want to. Or you're here this morning and you say, I used to have a relationship with the Lord and I've gotten away from Him, but man, I want to come back. I want that relationship with Him. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but right in your seat, right where you are, your confidence with God begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that He died for your sins on the cross, the fact that God raised Him from the dead, that's where confidence begins. Not in your works, not in you being good. It begins with what Jesus has done for you. So we're going to say a prayer. And it's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that accepts what Jesus has done, and it changes everything in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And no one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to this morning, and you say, Alan, I do, man. I want to come to the Lord. I want to come back to Him. And you're not ashamed of that. You want prayer. I just need you to confidently raise your hand right now across this auditorium and say, would you pray for me? Real quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Wonderful. Great. Thank you. Any hands? We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to make you come to the front. But if that's you this morning, thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. That's okay. You can pray this prayer. You just pray it right out of your heart. We're going to pray it with you. We're going to pray it out loud. Just pray it out loud too, so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now, His heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer, for those who stepped out of darkness into Your life, for those who've come back home. Thank You, Father, for the confidence they can have in their salvation, the confidence they can have in Your love, confidence they can have that things can change. And for the rest of us, thank You that You're a good God. Thank You that You're good to us. We can confidently say, You are our helper. And we give You all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.